gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know these three things. It's Christmas time, the Magi, the three kings. We, three kings of Orient, bring these gifts according to the Gospel of Matthew. Gold, we all recognize, it's a precious metal. What's frankincense? It is a fragrant resin, which means it's sticky stuff that smells really good. Myrrh has some medicinal properties, but it likewise is a fragrant resin. So this means two of these three valuable gifts given to the king, the baby, to honor him, two of the three are valuable because they smell good. Today we're going to talk about smelling. We are in a rather odd sermon series on the five senses. This is the season that is a feast for the senses, including food for the taste, music, other things, maybe even snow. And so it's a time to reflect on these five senses. These are how we interact with the world and how the world and our friends and family members interact with us through these five magnificent senses. But beyond that, Scripture sometimes tells us there's more to it that challenges us how to use our senses, or maybe uses the senses as a figure of speech, a powerful metaphor for us to understand something more deeply. And we've already talked about hearing. He who has ears, let him hear. Faith comes from hearing, even the glad tidings we hear, like the shepherds heard. The good news of Jesus. Use your sense of hearing. And we looked at the sense of taste last week, and the psalmist challenged us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that's a figure of speech referring to taste, but we know what it means. Just as you experience food and drink, as soon as you take it into your body, the psalmist is challenging us to experience the Lord. Don't just leave it at a cognitive or a theoretical level. Pray to him. Follow him. Taste and see the Lord is good. Today, smelling. So smelling is a big deal, right? Although, it's true. Out of the five senses, it's the one that most people would sacrifice if they had to. And in fact, there are times where I have a stuffy nose and I cannot smell anything. And that does not disturb me nearly as much as if I would have temporary blindness. This is one we might give up, at least most people. But yet it's pretty awesome. And we certainly prefer to be in a place where we smell good things, something aromatic, rather than something that's a stench or an odor. Are you the type of person to stop and smell the roses? I'm not necessarily, although if I'm walking, hiking with my wife, she might make me do it, and I'm better off for it, to literally smell some great things in this world. My sense of smell is one of my best. We walk in the front door, and sometimes I immediately say, uh-oh, I got to take the trash out. Even though the trash is two rooms away, I can smell it. And a little tip, if you want to sell your house, what should you do when someone's visiting and who might buy it? Bake some bread, they say. It might help you sell it, or I don't know, maybe fry bacon, depending on the potential buyer. If we had a time machine and could go in the past, I think we would be surprised and maybe appalled at how much stinkiness there was in human living through a lot of the world's history. in the country, in farms, a lot of stinky animals. In the city, trash, refuse problems, sewer problems. And many, many people who didn't have access to showers and baths every day. I think we would smell a lot of difficult things and be surprised. We are blessed with many good smelling things. I'm not a fan of outhouses. And years ago, someone came up with the bright idea to have indoor plumbing. Did you know that sounded like a terrible idea to people? To bring your outhouse inside? And they feared the stench. But as it turns out, it works pretty well. Yay, engineers. Speaking of engineers, when I was at Lockheed Martin, I had a fellow engineer who had served in the Navy. And he was deployed several times in a submarine. About 90 days. And if you can imagine 90 days in a very small area, you get to know people pretty well. And near the end of a deployment, a fellow seaman said to him, "I just had the strangest thing. I just walked by a guy and fellow sailor, and I did not recognize him by his body odor. But I guess everyone has a body odor signature that these sailors get to know in the submarine." Proverbs 7 has this adulteress speaking words of temptation to a young man, words like, "My husband is gone." And one of the aspects of the temptation is this: "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." Smelling matters, whether in a good or evil context. This sense has mattered to us humans greatly. So let's go to Scripture, and you can see my first question here of three. This caused me to do some fresh looking at Scripture, and so I started with this question. What does God tell us in His Word to smell? Or how to smell? This might sound like a strange question, and it is. Does God tell us, smell this, or you should smell like this? And I looked at Scripture, I couldn't remember anything, but here's what I found. Nothing. I couldn't find anything like, "He who has a nose, let him smell." Or, "Take a whiff of this and see that the Lord is good." We don't have anything quite like this. So my first point out of 3 points is empty. But this is okay. Sometimes we have questions and we come to Scripture, ideas, and then you realize it's the wrong question. Let's go on to 2 and 3, which are a lot more interesting. Number 2. What does God smell? Again, a strange question. The answer is God smells all things, even though He does not have a body, does not have a nose, at least not before the incarnation. God smells all things, but yet here's why this question is relevant. 43 times in the Bible, we are told this: that God smells a pleasing aroma. At least 43 times, God smells a pleasing aroma. Let me give you one example. From that book of the Bible, you might be tempted to skip, Leviticus. Leviticus 2:2, listen to this. "And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil." This is going to be a sacrifice. Grain turned into flour and oil is going to be sacrificed to the Lord. And what's added to it? "With all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." A pleasing aroma to the Lord. What an image to teach the Israelites and to teach us, because we know when something is burnt, how the smoke rises to the heavens, and we can smell it. And this offering, the Lord says, add frankincense to it. And it is teaching the worshipers that this is a fragrant offering to me. As it rises up, the Lord is saying how he is pleased with this. A pleasing aroma. This is one of two major types of offerings. And I want to dig more deeply into the sacrificial system here, because it has everything to do, the Lord says, with this sense of smell, this metaphor telling us how the Lord considers it a pleasing aroma. There are two major categories. The one you probably know the best is animal sacrifice. Even if you haven't studied that carefully in the book of Leviticus, we all are aware probably of animals being sacrificed. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it's this first category that we don't talk about very often. And that is grain and other non-bloody, non-animal sacrifices, like I just read. Israel offered those, no blood, no animal. What do these mean? Why are they pleasing to the Lord? Well, if you look into Leviticus 2, and this is one of the grain sacrifices, here's what you'll find. Here's what you will not find. Can I start with that? You will not find the word atonement. That this non-animal, non-bloody sacrifice, the word atonement is not used. This is instead a free will gift given to the Lord simply out of worship, out of devotion, out of thankfulness to God. As you bring something of value, this is grain, this is stuff that keeps you alive. This is the product of the farm. This is as good as money back then too. So something of value being brought to the Lord, sacrificing it. I'm not going to use it of any value. I bring it to you, burn it. There's not even a certain amount specified. You know the word tithe. This is not the word tithe. Sometimes we say, bring forth your tithes and offerings. Tithe is a tenth, a specified amount. But this grain offering, there's no specified amount. You choose. And you bring it out of worship to the Lord. And we're told it's like a pleasing aroma to him as he appreciates it and accepts it. Can we please God? It's a pleasing aroma. Can we please God? Sometimes I hear the answer is no. And that is true in a certain sense. If you mean by can we please God, can we impress him with our good works, our good intentions, our good whatever, to the point that he's so impressed with us, so pleased by us, that he has to throw open the doors of heaven for us? We've earned it. No, no, no. In that case, no. But in another sense, many scriptures refer to us pleasing God, including this grain sacrifice, a pleasing aroma. There was a boy, young boy. Didn't know much about the world yet, but it was Christmas time and mom took him out shopping for dad. What did he know about dad? He knew dad loved baseball. And he discovered something at the store he did not know existed. Mom had to explain it to him. It's something called baseball cards. And he had saved up a little bit of money for dad. And he enthusiastically bought those baseball cards and presented them to him. Well, dad wasn't that interested in baseball cards anymore. And not just, certainly not one pack of them, but this gift from his son, which his son had saved up and sacrificed for, was like a fragrant offering to dad. This has everything to do with Christmas. A grain offering, free will, out of religious, in the best sense of that term, devotion to God. Here's a New Testament verse before I move on to animal sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says about a gift he received, a monetary gift. Having received from Epaphroditus, this is Philippians 4:18, money. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. All this Old Testament imagery. Because he knows this gift was given to God for the work of ministry. This is one reason we give at church. And we take up a collection on Christmas Eve service. Let's go to burnt offerings now that are animal. This is a little different. Now, we're not going to have to turn to Leviticus 1, but Leviticus 1, right out of the gate, is instructions about one of the animal sacrifices, the so-called burnt offering. Let me give you one verse from that chapter. He, the worshiper, shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. This is a bull. Expensive. Lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Later verse in the same chapter, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma. There it is again. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. And some of these verses about animal sacrifice make atonement even more clear with this additional phrase, and he will be forgiven. Why don't we do this today? Why don't we have an animal of sacrifice? We just went through a building expansion. We could have done it. And yet, as you know, the Christian church for 2,000 years has not had as part of its corporate worship or private worship this kind of sacrificing of animals, which was commanded by God and a pleasing aroma to him. Why not? One reason you might say is, well, the temple has been destroyed where this was done. And that's right, in God's providence, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And for 2,000 years, in God's providence, it has not been allowed to be rebuilt. A fascinating fact of history that Jesus predicted that it would be destroyed. But of course, there's a deeper reason. If here's a one-liner from this sermon, if you want a one-liner, here it is. Jesus did not come to bring progress, but fulfillment. I want to explain that. Jesus did not come to bring progress, but fulfillment. I think progress is a way that we Americans are kind of spring-loaded, at least many Americans, to understand Jesus. It's kind of an intuitive thing. Jesus probably came to bring some kind of progress that, hey, guys, can we just concentrate on love? You know, God loves you. Do we need these bloody animal sacrifices? Let's work on loving each other. That would be a progressive take on religion. Now, progressive means different things. Notice the word progress here. Doesn't that sound like Jesus to people? He brought progress. Let's get away from these old primitive things. But he never talks like that. Instead, he says, do not think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Every little bit, every jot, every tittle of the law, I have come to fulfill, including the sacrificial system, which admittedly looks quite unfair to the animals, does it not? What did the animal do to deserve this? And actually, that's a great point, and it's actually so key to understanding it, that it had to be an innocent substitute. And why death? That's so brutal, that's so primitive, and that's right. That's also key to this whole thing, death, the punishment for sin, from the beginning of Scripture. And killing, it's so bloody, it's so barbaric. And yes, you could use that word too. I'm not going to argue with that. And so was Jesus' death on the cross. An innocent one. To the death. Barbaric. Jesus fulfilling all of this. Do you see the blood of bulls and goats has no magical properties? Nothing in the blood that can affect atonement. How could that be that God looks at blood of animals and says, wow, that does it. That reconciles me with you. All this blood, all this was teaching Israel that sin before a holy God is so serious. And it requires an innocent substitute that dies. How much they fully understood, I don't know, but all of this taught them and pointed to one day they would understand that the spotless Son of God is that substitute who dies a barbaric death for us. And that is a sweet aroma before God. What does God smell? Our free will offerings of money, of wheat, of grain, like a child's gift to his father, pleases the Lord. But then the animal sacrifices, the word atonement comes in, because they pointed to the fulfillment of all of that in Jesus. This has both of these have everything to do to Christmas. With Christmas, do you see it? With the gifts under the tree and what we take up an offering here. And then what this baby would do one day on the cross, fulfilling not progress, fixing what was wrong in the Old Testament. No, but fulfilling it all. Number three. Our last question. What do others smell around you and me? How do you smell? It's good to take a shower. But again, sometimes Scripture uses these five senses to talk in a figure of speech, which doesn't mean it's untrue, but a deeper truth. Now, my last few slides are out of order here. I apologize, Heidi. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 2 about the odor or the aromatic fragrance we might have. Which is it? I think it's the last slide, maybe, Heidi, on 2 Corinthians 2. There we go. Thank you. Paul's writing here. Through us, you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is about you and me. Through us spreads the scent of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The knowledge of Christ. We emit it as if a scent, if we bear His name. What is this scent like, Paul? Listen to this. For we are the scent of Christ for God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, among both brothers and sisters in the Lord and those who do not believe. To one, an odor from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. If you are a believer in the Lord and you bear His name, you are polarizing. The scent you emit might be a stench of death, an odor of death, or the greatest fragrance of life. Polarize reactions to us. Now, there's not too many scents like this in our world that polarize people so much, but I know some people who really like the smell of a skunk. And then there's my dad, who thinks the smell of coffee is awful. He's wrong. And this, like that, is deeply polarizing. Why is that? I want to show you a painting here, a piece of artwork here. I'm not showing all of it to you, but this is the body of Jesus being taken down from the cross. You can't see that part. I'm showing you the side of it, and there's a woman. This is from National Cathedral in D.C. And she has a sword plunged into her chest. And again, if you could see to the side, you would see Jesus' dead body taken down from the cross. And the image here of her suffering. And you might know who this is, and you might know what scripture this is referring to. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I want to show you the scripture. Simeon in Luke 2. This is at Christmas time, the newly born Jesus taken to the temple. And Simeon, this old man, says these unforgettable words to Mary, the mother. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon saying, "Mary, with all the joy that you rightfully feel, the miraculous conception, the angelic choruses, all this amazing stuff, but you got to know, this baby boy will be opposed by some. Some in Israel will rise because of him. Some will fall. He will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul. This baby, Mary, will be the kind of guy who will cause the thoughts of hearts to be revealed. The things that are deep inside of us, our motives, why we do things, what really motivates us, what we're really thinking, what really matters to us. This guy, your baby boy, will be the kind of guy who's going to reveal that in people. And it won't be pretty. In other words, Mary, your baby boy will be a stench to some people. An odor. You need to be prepared for that. For us who are believers, for you, if you're a believer, here's my message for you then. You stink. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You're dangerous. You believe in fairy tales. You're repressed. You're uneducated, or at least not educated correctly. You've got daddy issues that you project into a heavenly father as your invisible faith. You're gullible. You're judgmental. And this is hard on people around you, and they might even be driven to suicide because of your judgmentalism. It goes on and on. These are things I've heard during my 50 years of life, and I don't want any of us to assume that our non-Christian neighbors and friends believe all these things. We don't want to do that. But all of these things I've heard, and I bet you've heard, accused of us, and it hurts. And we might wonder, is it because I'm a bad Christian, a bad witness? And it could be. We always should be thinking about how best to love, how best to reflect Jesus, not to be a jerk. But going back to Simeon's words and Paul's words, there's warning after warning in Scripture that tells us that Jesus himself is often the problem, a stench. what he taught, who he was. And we're prepared for that. And we need to be prepared for that. Just like Mary was prepared by Simeon. This is there for us to take courage, to know this ahead of time, to not be confused, to not think you're taking crazy pills because someone thinks your Jesus is a stench. But I don't want to end here. The end is the other part of this verse. Another reason for us to take courage. And that is, we are also the aroma of life to life. What an opportunity. What a privilege. Now, some of you have been great friends to others, family members to others. You might have people in your life that are so thankful for your personal presence, maybe when they were going through tough times. You were there with them, maybe in the hospital. Your personal presence was so appropriate and loved, and they were just thankful. And you were there for every birthday party. You were there when they got in trouble, when others didn't like them. Your personal presence was so helpful. And God bless you. That's a great thing, a great following of Christ. But it's even better to not represent yourself, but to be able to represent Jesus. Because as great as you are as a friend and a family member, a spouse, whatever, you cannot atone for their sin. You cannot bring them into heavenly courts. You cannot assure them of eternal life by anything you might do. But you have the privilege, and I have the privilege, of bearing Christ. And it's good news that his sacrifice is a pleasing aroma before God. That he has come to save sinners. All of us. Doesn't matter what your color of skin is. Doesn't matter how much money in your bank account. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've left undone. Doesn't matter how many people like you or how many people don't like you. All are called by Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. That's the message we bear. Is there anything better than that? For a friend or maybe an enemy who has no reason to live, who has guilt, who has shame, who has a sense of meaninglessness, whatever their problem is, whatever they're feeling. And to be able to bear this, this is the aroma of life, Paul says. And so for us to take courage, we need both messages. Hey, you're going to be a stench to some. That's okay. Jesus was too. That's all right. I'm warning you in advance so you won't be confused. Don't be discouraged. It's okay. Keep your eyes on how you can be an ambassador of the greatest news ever, bearing his name, an aroma to others of life, of new life, the greatest thing ever. So, scent. What did we learn about smell today? God wants us to know. He smells certain things that we do as a fragrant offering. He said this 43 times with regards to the sacrificial system to Israel, whether it was a grain sacrifice, just a free act of worship, or whether it was a bloody animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Either which way, we are told that God receives us with pleasure. And we're told in the New Testament, our sacrifice of praise and our own gifts to him are similar. And then as far as us and our witness, we're told we have a scent. To some, it will be a stench. But some, it will be the aroma of life. And at Christmas time, we are so blessed to have, even on the radio, some great things sung about Jesus. Do you believe it? This is the time where people, with all the distractions of Santa and everything and commercialism and all of that, we all know it's there. But still, this is the opportunity to talk about that baby in the manger, to bear his name and to bear his scent is our great privilege. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for this great season and what you teach us about aromas and stenches and things about Christmas here. Help us to be full of you at Christmas time, knowing what pleases you, what scents please you, a sacrifice, our praise, and supremely this baby who will die. And that sacrifice is the supreme thing that pleases you and atones for our sin. Lord, help us to treasure all these truths and to bear them in conversation with family appropriately. Lord, give us wisdom. We don't know how to do this. And a lot of times we are scared that we'll do it wrong. But Lord, help us to do this with grace and with power. In Jesus' name,